Well, today's message is focused on Mother's Day. Mother's Day, I'm going to call it Mother's Day, the Great Reset. How many of you have had your mother recalibrate your life ever? All of you should be raising your hand, because without that recalibration, you probably would not be here today. And we're thankful for our mothers, but today's title is probably not a welcome one maybe for Mother's Day. Who is your mother? And that's what our text said, and we'll come back to that later. Jesus asked his own mother, you know, who is my mother? Quite a shocking statement. And we'll come back to that later as we open God's Word today. Let's bow our heads, though, before we open this Word. Father in heaven, Lord, bless us today as we do open your Word. We're thankful for each day we have and for the opportunity we have to come and worship in freedom today. We ask your Spirit to be with us, to guide us, in Christ's name. Amen. Who is your mother? You know, I got this text, really, the idea for the sermon, as I was reading in Galatians. And in Galatians chapter 4, one of the epistles written to those in an area of Turkey called Galatia. We visited there last year, Deutsch and myself and those on the tour. It's actually a very fascinating place, Cappadocia and the area there. If you've never been to Turkey, it's definitely worth going to see. I mean, two-thirds really of the New Testament were written either to Turkey or from Turkey, so definitely worth. And this particular epistle was written to those in that area of the country. And sometimes people knew in the faith, that is the Adventist faith, that have heard so many positive things about the law, they read the book of Galatians and they think, well, maybe the law is not that positive after all. So I'm going to look at that a little bit today, because you're going to end up seeing the law is positive. But in chapter 4, there's a fascinating verse that I drew my attention in my mind because it was Mother's Day, and I also was going to be talking about the covenants. What text would go along with that? The Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. How many of you have thought about that text? The Jerusalem above is free, who's the mother of us all. And then the Jerusalem, which now is, maybe the one below you might say, is in bondage with her children. So two mothers here pictured in Galatians, one that's free and one that's in bondage. And the question today is, who is your mother? The one in freedom or the one in bondage? And maybe to delve in more deeply, if that's a confusing question, I want to show you someone who was very confused, who you were introduced to in today's Sabbath School study, which was spectacular, going through the book of Genesis, looking at Abraham. Now it is written, for it is written, Galatians 4 and verse 22, that Abraham had two sons. The one by the bondwoman, that's one mother, the Jerusalem that now is, and the other by the free woman, that is Jerusalem above, or at least actuated by the principles of the Jerusalem above. So Abraham was confused. How many can see that he had some confusion in his life? Like we learned this morning, he was called the father of the faithful, but many times in the Old Testament, he's also a father who was not so faithful. And so he could be called also the father of the faithless and the father of the faithful. And today the question is, are we faithful or unfaithful? And it really comes down to who our mother is. And that's the setting. And as we said, he was confused. And to be someone that follows the Jerusalem above, which is free and the mother of us all, is to be led by the Spirit. Follow someone that is in bondage, Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children, is to be of the flesh. And spirit typically means good in the Bible, and flesh means bad in the Bible. So for those of you not used to studying the Bible, I mean, I like my flesh. How many of you like your flesh? It's good. But it's not talking about it in that sense. It's talking about the flesh being the place where negative thoughts and things and other things are generated. So what does that mean, though, the flesh? Galatians clears it up to specifically say what the flesh and spirit are. In a chapter earlier, or later rather, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness. I mean, if you feel like, how many think this is not going well so far, the list? Not going well. If this is something that you really stand for and support, I'm not asking you to stand at this time, but these are works of the flesh, right? Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murderers, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is what? Is this New Testament or Old Testament? This is in the New Testament, right? This is not Old Testament, it's a New Testament. And it actually is kind of a laundry list that's basically tied almost every single statement to the Ten Commandments. Adultery and fornication and uncleanliness and lewdness and licentiousness and idolatry and sorcery and hatred and wrath and strife and envy, which all lead to murderous thoughts, either suicide or homicide or genocide, right? And all these things come right out of God's law and are connected with the Jerusalem that is below, which is in bondage, which is of the flesh. And it's interesting when you look at the Ten Commandments, the last five commandments are specifically related to things of the flesh, adultery and murder, adultery, and stealing and lying and covetousness. All these things are what's behind these behaviors. Why do you commit adultery or coveting, immorality, fornication? And so the last five of the Ten Commandments are kind of a picture of what the flesh leads to. And the first five commandments actually lead how to get out of the flesh, to be honest. And it's like it's almost like a prescription pad, a diagnostic tool to help you understand what your mental, physical, and emotional problems are, and then the solution to get out of those. And then in that same chapter, Galatians chapter 5, there's a more helpful, well, not more helpful, but a more hopeful list, that being Galatians 5, 22 through 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. It's interesting that in the Greek language, the word, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and then flowing from love, all of those others are actually flowing from love. They're manifestations of love. So, and notice it says, and against such there is no what? So the Ten Commandments are not against these. Not against these. It's almost saying, look, if you want to understand the New Testament, make sure and understand the Old Testament, because where are you going to understand what the law is? Against such there is what? No law. How are you going to understand any of this without understanding the story of the Old Testament, Abraham, or understanding the law in the Old Testament? So, where did Paul get this list? Showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me. And what's the definition of love? And keep my commandments. Or we might say they're kept by the commandments. We don't keep the commandments as much as they keep us. And great peace have they which love thy law. Nothing shall offend them. Literally, that is translated, and in nothing shall they offend. Great peace have they which love thy law, and in nothing shall they offend. In other words, if you love God's law, you're not going to be offending others by breaking them through your law breaking. Does that make sense? And then in your presence is fullness of joy. Of course, God's presence was depending on the time he was acting in history, but now he would say ultimate, most intimate presence of God is in the most holy place. That is in the most holy place of the sanctuary. So he got the list again, from the very law of God. So Abraham then is pictured as a person that's just like you, kind of wishy-washy, just like me, kind of goes back and forth. How many of you have been Abraham of the flesh ever in your life? How many of you are Abraham of the spirit ever in your life? Right? And when he was of the flesh, of course, he had something he thought God was with him on. Oh, that Ishmael would stand before you. Ishmael means God hears, and came from Hagar, the woman of bondage that was mentioned in our Sabbath school lesson earlier today. She was the bondwoman, and Ishmael was born of the flesh, helping God out. He promised to have that they would have a child, but maybe he couldn't follow through on that, so we're going to help God out. How many of you have ever tried to help God out and that wasn't so helpful to you or God? That's the old covenant experience. An old covenant is not just in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament and today. You can have an old covenant experience right now. Jerusalem then, pictured as Sinai, not that Sinai was not a gospel-bearing covenant. We get the word forgiveness. We get the word long-suffering. We get the word mercy. We get the word love from the Sinai covenant. But it could be misappropriated. It could be misused. Mother and children of misusing the law, you know, purpose of the commandment is love out of a pure heart, it says in 1 Timothy. But it must be used lawfully, it also says in 1 Timothy. But old covenant use of the law leads to bondage, leads to false brethren, it leads to persecution, it leads to desolation. And it says in Galatians chapter 4, to cast out the bondwoman and cast out the earthly sanctuary, misuse of the earthly sanctuary that was used in a way to deny Christ. And when I say that, I literally mean Christ was preached in the Old Testament, throughout the Old Testament. That's what Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2 says. They had the gospel preached to them, as did we. So you could misuse that Old Testament sanctuary system, even though it was all talking about Jesus was the lamb, Jesus was the water, Jesus was the light, Jesus was the bread, Jesus was the incense, Jesus was the law, Jesus was even the veil of his flesh. But you could misunderstand, misuse it. You could have an old covenant experience, and that is exactly what Abraham did in this situation. Or you could choose to have a new covenant experience, believing in God's promise, even though it made you laugh, which is what Isaac means. How are you going to do that? I'm 100 years old. Well, don't laugh. Sarai, a free woman, born of the promise Isaac was. This is the new covenant experience. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And you could be a new creation way back in the Old Testament. Amen? That's why it says the gospel was preached to them as us. It's not a different culture, gospel, even Galatians chapter 1. When Paul's talking about a different gospel. It's the same Paul that's talking about the gospel originated before the foundation of the world in 1 Timothy. So you can have a new covenant experience. This is the idea of the Jerusalem above. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this is to be the mother of us all. It's a place of freedom and promise, no matter what time in earth's history you lived. You're surrounded by true brethren who may get persecuted for being true, but they're rejoicing. And we join with her in a heavenly sanctuary experience of accepting Christ. And so really, when you read these epistles in the New Testament, they cannot even begin to be understood without understanding where they're getting every phrase. And it's from the Old Testament. But you could have a experience which was either an old covenant experience the column on the left, or a new covenant experience, the column on the right. You can always have an experience of either freedom or bondage in your journey with God. The people getting baptized today are saying what? I can do everything. I studied my baptismal certificate, and I'm just going to grit my teeth, and you'll see. I'll do it. No, that would be a covenant of flesh. No, rather they're saying today, I can't do it, but you can do it. I believe in your promise, even though my relatives might be laughing. They're getting baptized. I know them. Cast out the bondwoman. We believe in you, amen? But not in you, but Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so we get baptized, that's what that means. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. You always have the chance to go back to that old covenant experience, just like Abraham. Revelation has the same picture, two women, one of the flesh and one of the spirit. It's interesting. And that person of the flesh, or the woman of the flesh, is pictured in Revelation 17:5. Notice the words, mystery, confusion, or Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of abominations. That sounds a lot like that list of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, doesn't it? Mother of harlots, murders, all the things that are listed in Galatians 5 as being things of the flesh fall under that. Symbolic woman that's pictured as wearing purple and red and white. Well, not white, everything but blue. If you look in Exodus chapter 28, it has all the lists of the high priest. And that woman is wearing every color except for blue. And blue was the color. We're going to Sinai in a few weeks here. And there's a place called Sinai. And actually, it's where a whole bunch of turquoise mines are. They've actually found now proto-Canaanite reliefs that I was studying this last week that actually have the name of Moses, that talk about the children being persecuted. We're going to look at all those when we're on our trip. It's going to be a very faith-affirming trip. I tell you what, after I started studying, I go, why didn't I go over there sooner? There's all kinds of amazing things. But this lady does not have blue. She's not true blue. I mean, in Numbers chapter 15, I think it is 40, 45 or so, it talks about how people were to keep God's commandments and wear blue on the borders of their garment, that they would remember to do all the commandments and not commit the harlotry of the nations. That's what it says. Fascinating. So you have that option, an old covenant experience, right at the end of time, versus a new covenant experience, a woman clothed with the sun. A woman, that being a church that is reflecting the sun, not creating the sun, reflecting the sun. Not creating light, reflecting light. Not working out light, but reflecting light. I see your good works. Let your light so shine before men, Matthew 5:16, that I may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Or the way Paul puts it in Galatians chapter 1, verse 24, they glorify God in me. They didn't glorify me. They glorified what? God in me. So, you know, we don't prepare people for baptism. God does. Because he gives them the gift of repentance. And the word repentance, metanos, means to change the mind. How many of you have noticed that you can't change other people's minds for them? How many of you have tried to change their minds? You know, you have to enlist a little thing called the will. And that can be hard to do. But God changes the mind. And when he does that, then we come out of bondage. John the Baptist was preaching a baptism of what? Repentance, changing the mind, and remission. The word is aphesis in Greek, which means out of bondage. Hallelujah. So, there's two mothers that we see. The mother that leads to bondage and harlotry and abomination. This is the mother of the Old Covenant and the mother of the New Covenant that leads people to reflect the glory and beauty of God in their lives through his own power. So Revelation 14:12 is a great summary text of looking at what happens. Here is the patience of the saints. What is patience? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience. It's a fruit of the what? Right, it's a gift of the Spirit. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that what? That keep the commandments. What is that? That's faithfulness. Obedience to the faith. Faithfulness is also a gift of the Spirit. And specifically, it's a gift of who? Here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments and have the faith of Jesus. That's a gift from Jesus. How many of you are thankful for that gift from Jesus? So, turned backwards, then the faith of Jesus allows you to actually keep the commandments and live patiently. Jesus is the entire big deal. How many of you are thankful for Jesus? That is the picture that we see. And that is what we want on Mother's Day, the mother of us all. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven through the power of Jesus alone in your life. And that's where our scripture reading came from. Even Jesus' mother and brothers had an Abraham moment. A faithless Abraham moment. Because here Jesus was working. He was doing some kind of ministry. And the Bible says they came, like we saw in or heard in our scripture reading. And they were standing outside with their mother, seeking to speak to him. And he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who is my brothers? I don't know if his mother overheard that. And then he answered his own question. He stretched out his hand, not to his mother and brothers. Sometimes the people in our family are the hardest to get along with. They're not our nuclear family, they're our thermonuclear family. How many of you notice it gets a lot hotter when you talk about stuff with your family than you're talking to someone at Walmart, it's fine. You go home, boom, right? So he stretched out his hand to his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the what? The will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And haven't you seen it's true that those in the faith, sometimes you're closer to them than people in your own family. Have you seen that? I mean, when I got baptized or rebaptized, or when I started to follow the Lord, I should say, it took me a while to get rebaptized. But I remember all my friends came out of the woodwork. What's wrong with you? They never talked to me in months, but as soon as I started doing something right, they thought there was something wrong. You know, when I was drinking, they loved it. When I was drinking water, they hated it. When I was breathing air, they hated it. When I was breathing polluted air, they loved it. These are not your friends. All right. So, look at this, though. Interesting thing. Between the picture of those living in Revelation and those in Galatians, it says essentially the same thing. I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works will follow them. Now, this might be a great sermon for funerals. You know, they're dead now. We can talk about everything they did. We give a eulogy. But that's not really what it's talking about. It's talking about this new covenant experience. The verse before says, here's the patience of the saints. Here they keep the commandments and have the faith of Jesus. But what does that mean? Next verse. They've died to themselves and they're living for Christ. And their works are not their works. They're his works in their lives. Can you say hallelujah? And that's the same thing that we see in Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, or you might say, by the faith of Jesus. Okay, some heavy theology today. Some of you are just looking at like, whoa, heavy. How many of you want a story or something at this point? Okay, you got to do theology. Theology without stories without theology is a waste of your time. But now here's the thing. Like we saw last week in our message last week, you really can't do anything if you're dead. And how many think God wants you to die so he can live? So when the baptism comes today, the people are going to put underneath the water. And that's not all. How many of you are glad that's not all? It's like I told someone earlier today. I said, look, if I'm baptizing you, I'm going to put you under the water and I don't have to bring you up. Now, I might go to jail, but you're going to be dead. But if I bring you up, that's resurrection and newness of life. That's what the symbol means. That's why we don't sprinkle. You want someone to actually die to their old way and live to the new. That's what that means, immersion. Does that make sense? So they go down and then they come back up. And when they do that, it's as if they have come from the dead, just as those bones in Ezekiel 37. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my people, I will open your graves, cause you to come up from your graves. I'll bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you from your graves. You're going to have a new covenant spirit-led experience, just as breath goes into a dead corpse and makes it come alive. Can you say hallelujah to that? That's the picture. I will put my spirit in you and you shall live. I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and performed it, says the Lord. Remember a good friend of mine, a cardiologist, and he moved out here to California, and he actually had a heart attack while jogging on the side of the road. It's over in the Bay Area. He just falls over, and he would have died, surely died. But there was a cardiac nurse who was driving by and saw him and recognized him. Jumped out of the car, did mouth-to-mouth CPR, saved the guy's life. This is what God does to us, literally. As we die, then he comes, and he performs breath by breath, mouth-to-mouth. We're living by his inspiration. Not our perspiration, his inspiration. And he works in us to will and do his good pleasure. Can you say hallelujah? Last week I showed you this picture of Blondin, the acrobat who went over Niagara Falls many times and how he did all these amazing things. He took pictures, he hung upside down, he walked blindfolded, he would do handstands, he would even cook waffles and omelets and throw them down to the ships below. It's amazing what you can do when you're walking in the Spirit. Can you say hallelujah? People are going to say, look at that. Can you see? Look at this. He's flipping vegan waffles. Look at this or whatever. And when you start to allow God to walk in you, you're doing stuff that just is amazing. Amen. Right? How many of you parents have kids that came out of going the wrong direction and you're praising God they're actually doing something useful these days? How many have parents that have had the same thing happen? How many of you don't want to raise your hand for fear of death? But then this guy came up, like I mentioned last week. He said, does anyone trust me enough to let me carry him on their back? He didn't think anyone would say yes, but Harry Colcard said yes. It happened to be his business manager. He was like, oh no, if this guy dies, I'm losing all my money too. But he couldn't say no, 25,000 people. But this is what he said to Harry. And this is the Christian walk in life. And then I'll tell you a story. That's what he said. Look, Harry, you're no longer Harry Colcard. You're Blondin. That was his last name. You're Blondin. In other words, you're me. Until I clear this place, be a part of me, mind, body, and soul. If I sway, sway with me. Do not attempt to do any balancing yourself. If you do, we both will go to our death. And this is the Christian walk. God's purpose in the Bible is to lay the glory of man in the dust. You're dead. You're not going to get any credit for going across the Niagara. You can't get over there and say, look, I went to school, I got my degree, I earned my money and my salvation. In fact, the more education you get, sometimes the harder it is to lay the glory of man in the dust. But you're going to say what? Nothing in my hand I bring, only to thy cross I cling. My faith has found a resting place, not in a man-made creed. I trust the ever-living one that he for me will plead, was our special music today. Amen? Amen. So this whole idea then is completely submissive to God's will and his way. This is the new covenant experience that Abraham needed in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Well, there's many powerful mothers in scriptures. I like this particular picture of Paul talking to Timothy. I saw the genuine faith that's in you was first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded in you also. This is the epigenetics of faith, right? Epi, above the genes. And it's great to have a legacy of faith. And I'm thankful for my mother. She probably would not want me showing you this picture. But she was hilarious. My mother was hilarious. And the word hilarious in Greek means cheerful. Lord loves a cheerful giver. The word there is hilarious. I always thought that was funny. Yeah. It led to very strange offerings I would give. The Lord loves a hilarious giver. And my mother passed down many things to me and was a custodian for many years and still is of my faith. And maybe you can say the same about your mother. But I want to end today with the story of a mother from Adventist history, which I've told before here, but some of you haven't heard it, and it bears repeating. And when I read it again, I said, I'm going to tell that story again. And this story is a story of actually Ellen White, who was an early Adventist pioneer, and one of her sons. And she had two sons. One of them was, you might say, largely a New Covenant son. And one of them was largely an Old Covenant son, although they waffled back and forth. And let me just read some letters here from Ellen White to her son on the far right there, Edson, concerning his relationship with her younger son, Willie. This is a letter from Ellen to her son, Edson. Edson, read this letter alone in private. How many think this is going to be a good letter? Yeah. All right, what's it say? My dear son, Edson, we received letters from home with gladness, but we were a little disappointed that none came from you or Willie. I should not have expected much from Willie, but you, Edson, can write. I think much of home and cannot help but be anxious for you, Edson, especially when all around me is locked in slumber. I wake with anxiety and I can only obtain relief in silent prayer to God. I understand your dangers and temptations as few parents can. I do not think you understand your dangers. It is my anxiety and fear in regard to you that has prevented me from sleeping nights. So Edson was doing some things he didn't really like. I have seen in you, my poor boy, a disposition to disobedience. I have also seen in you a yielding to the temptation to prevaricate. Look at the person next to you and say, prevaricate. Isn't that a great word? What does that mean? Lie, that's what it means. To speak plainly and to deceive us, these traits in your character cause me much grief and continued sadness that life for me is not very pleasant or desirable. Your parents who live for you and are desirous of your present and future happiness, you see taking a course, see you taking a course which leads them to doubt what you say and look upon you distrustfully. Because they know that you often are planning or entering into schemes and enterprises and concealing it from those who gave you birth. Can you see why she said, keep this private? You not only disobeyed us yourself, but you led Willie to disobey. He was 6 years younger, by the way. He was 16 when he got this letter, and he was 10. A thorn has been planted in my heart from that time, and I became convinced that you could not be trusted. Ellen White sounds like a typical mother, right? She's worried. I don't know what they teach you in your psychology class here. Maybe call those things which are not as though they are, but no, she was not doing that. You can't be trusted this time. Now, Edson, of the evil of these things in another direction. We are not only distressed beyond measure at seeing the hopelessness of reform in you, but a gloom which I cannot express shrouds our minds in regard to your influence on Willie. You lead him into habits of disobedience and concealment and lying. This influence we have seen is impacting our noble-hearted, new covenant, truthful Willie. I added the new covenant, but truthful Willie. Oh, Edson, it is the knowledge of these things that's wearing me out, bringing upon me discouragements which compel me to cease laboring, which will compel me to cease laboring in the cause of God. She's like saying, I don't think I can keep my job. You know what she did for a living, right? She's like a prophet. Again, felt very sorry that you have so little sense at the true value of character. You seem as much pleased in the society of Marcus Ashley as with the companionship of your own innocent brother, Willie. You never prize him as he deserves or to be prized. He's a treasure, beloved of God, but I fear your influence will ruin him. My poor Willie, I see no way for us but to cease traveling and to do what we can to save our own children. She usually left them with some people as they would travel and share messages. She said, I'm going to have to stop that. I'm going home. Take care of the kids. Homeschooling for you. By the way, my mother did that. I'm not saying she's like Ellen White, but I did terrible at school, so I had to do it at home. I was homeschooled and schooled. And my mother, that's probably why she died so young. Made her susceptible to COVID-19. Anyway, so this is it. Now, I would like to read every single letter over the next 28 years, but because of time, I'm going to fast forward 28 years. Are you okay with that? 28 years later, James Edson is now 44 years old. And his mother is, this is Willie and Edson. Willie's a little guy. His mother's down in Australia, and he writes her a letter. He's 44, thinks maybe he'll just drop a note to his mom. I came very near withdrawing myself from the denomination and throwing myself into the world. I have no religious inclination in the least. I shall make a business of studying getting into line. He's going to start some kind of business. I'm not gone yet, but I'm not a Christian yet. My resentment burns very strong towards my brother, Wilsey. So he just drops his mom that little note. Boom. From America to Australia, down under. How does his mother respond? Ellen responds, handwritten letter this time. Edson, please read this carefully. Do not cast it aside or burn it. I guess if he didn't like a letter, he would burn it. Edson normally got a letter a week that was typewritten. She would give it to the typists. But this one was handwriting. P.S. I'm sorry to send you such poor scribbling letter, but you know, I do not want to put this in the hands of any typist. In other words, the stuff she's going to say is really good. How many of you are glad you came to church today? Okay, we're going to close right now. No, we're not. Let's go on. So what happens? If you were a man unacquainted with truth, I could address you in a different way. You have had light shining all around you, but have refused to walk in the light. The Lord has endowed you with precious qualities of character and would have made you an influence, your influence a savor of life and the life had you not perverted these amiable traits. On June 21, I awoke at 1:15 a.m. in the morning full of terror. I saw a scene presented before me. You and four other young men were on the beach. You all seemed careless, unconcerned, yet in great danger. Many had collected on the beach to observe your movements, and this seemed to make you more determined and venturesome. The waves were rolling up nearer and still nearer, and then would roll back with a sudden roar. Gestures and warnings were given by anxious ones looking on, but in answer, you were even more presumptuous. Someone placed his hand on my shoulder. Do you not know that this is your son Edson? He can't hear your voice, but he can see your motions. Tell him to come at once. He will not disobey his mother. I reached out my hands. I did all I could to warn him. I cried with all the power of my voice. You have not a moment to lose, Edson. The undertow! The undertow! I knew that once you were in the power of the treacherous undertow, no power could avail. A strong rope was brought, fastened securely around the body of the strong man who ventured to risk his own life to save you. But you seemed to be making light of the whole performance. I saw the merciless undertow embrace you. You were battling with the waves. And I awoke as I heard a fearful shriek from you. I prayed most earnestly in your behalf. And I arose from that dream and am writing these lines. How many of you have ever had a nightmare because your kid's a nightmare? You say, now this is how she responds. Now again, Ellen White was not a pliant Eli type that would take up offenses for her children and make everybody go through the ringer because she thought her kids were being mistreated. By the way, my mother was not like that either. If I got in trouble at school, that just meant I had double trouble at home. I remember once my parents were so mad, my father, he might hear this, I'm not sure. He was so mad, he said, I'm going to spank you every 3 hours while you're awake. And he actually did. I got spanked every 3 hours for like several hours, and I realized I'm going to die. I am going to die here at the hands of my own parents. So I slipped into the other room. I should probably not tell you this. It might leaven the sermon too much. I'll only tell you. I slipped into the other room, and I put on 6 pairs of underwear. Came back out, and I was out there, and my mother said, Charles, you're spanking him too much. His bottom is swollen. That led to the investigative judgment. And they discovered my linen prevarication. And I got in even more trouble. Anyway, so I'm thankful really for my parents that were not... They did not take up offenses for me. They didn't give false sympathy. If anything, I got it worse. And he said, well, why are you doing it? Don't you believe me? No, we don't. We believe the teacher. This never really went the other way, ever. Okay, so this is what Ellen White said to son. You say that you are not at all religiously inclined. She probably wrote this with tears in her voice. I cannot now say, as was expressed to me in a letter not long ago, quote, if my children are not saved, I do not care to be saved, and know they perish. No. No. I have seen the happiness and joy and glory of the blessed and feel more and more my weakness and inability. Sometimes in remorse, I look upon my efforts made in my intense desire to save my children and see how worthless have been my efforts in some respects in your behalf. Then I go over the ground nearly entire nights, take up every action where I thought I was doing right, review and criticize myself to be certain where I had made a mistake, that even one of my children will not be a recommendation of the efforts, the prayers, the appeals, and the counsel of his mother. Have you ever done that? Wake up. Did I do this wrong? Did I do that right? They point to you who have lived with me, travel with me, and say, he has no faith in his mother's mission and messages, and they build themselves up in their rebellion. Woe is me that I brought into this world a son that helped swell the rebel ranks to stand in defiance against God. The undertow, what does it represent? It represents the power of Satan and a set, independent, stubborn will of your own which has reached out even against God. How can you, could you imagine writing a letter like this? You have not preserved the surrender. You have not persevered in the surrender to God. I know your only hope is to cling to God and to your mother and to your brother. This I have seen repeatedly. And you tell the mother who wept, prayed, cautioned, warned, giving you a word from the Lord again and again, that you're not at all religiously inclined, and coolly state that you will not be changing your course? I am now determined to press upon you notice and make you hear. This is the undertow. While you coolly calculate, as if you had all power and sufficiency to shape your destiny, I have love, deep love, fervent love for my two children that are living and Emma, my daughter-in-law. I hope to do them good as long as they both shall live. But God forbid that I should even appear to sanction your course in any respect when you are in rebellion against God, when you want to have revenge on who? Your mother? Your brother Willie? On God? And show resentment against those you think have injured you? No false sympathy here, huh? My son, I'm deeply sorry for you. I would turn your course if I could, but you're your own worst enemy. You did not keep your word and have passed over in disrespect to your mother without one word or reference to the matter, as though it was nothing with you or does not concern you that much. God will not be trifled with. That which you sow, you also will reap. Edson, it is life or death with you. I shall try to leave you now with God. I cannot save you. God alone can save you. But work while Jesus invites you in harmony with God. Mother. How many would have had a hard time sending that letter? How many would say, I never would send a letter like that? I don't think anybody should ever confront someone like that. No. This is a well-known person that had some inspiring insights, okay? I don't think you should just willy-nilly do this, but how many think it's kind of interesting? How many of you have ever had these kind of conversations with your mother? My mother had many of such conversations with me, I can assure you. I was reviewing them in my mind this morning. It took a month for that letter to make it across the Pacific. But when Edson received her letter, it was a pivot point in his life. He didn't throw the letter away either, which makes it good for us to be able to read it, right? You want to know what he did? This letter woke Edson up. He reported to his brother Willie, "I have made a new start in the way of life everlasting. I have found my Savior." A few weeks later, he described the occasion of his conversion. "On Sabbath, I decided while listening to a very dull sermon." This is what you do with dull sermons. You don't play games on your phone with your friends. This is what he did. "Listening to a very dull sermon," what did he do? "That I might as well just enjoy the blessings of my Savior right then as to wait for some more favorable opportunity. I took the step of accepting Christ at once, and he took me. Since then, he has never left me." Amen. Edson wrote similar things to his mother later, noting he wanted now to enter some form of work for the Lord. In an undated letter, he commented to her, to his mother, that he wanted to go to the South and work for the slaves. I said in the early service, he was here last night, he would have said, "I want to go to the Philippines for AWR. If anyone wants to go work for AWR with their digital evangelism, Karen Glassford is here. She can talk to you afterwards. They have great need. But anyway, as soon as he was converted, what did he do? I want to do something for the Lord. This is always a sign of conversion. Always a sign of conversion. Ellen White writing responded with praise and enthusiasm. This day we received your letter and we are very glad that you have made a surrender to God. I can almost see that letter. I can almost see tears on the letter. I am glad more than I can express that you have in simplicity of faith accepted Jesus. And I'm not surprised at all that you want to find something to do at once. Those of you getting baptized today, that's what you're wanting to do, right? As soon as you're baptized, what can I do for the church? What can I do to work for God? Amen? Amen. Of course, Edson's greatest contribution would come in the evangelization of the blacks. This is Edson right here. And he got a ship called the Morning Star. And that ship was used to go down the rivers and byways and spread the gospel with those that were not of his ethnic background. The blacks, no one can say Seventh-day Adventists are racist, at least at that era of the church. Other times you can say probably some have been, but not back then. So he went everywhere sharing with people on the Morning Star. This was one of his missions. But another mission was he joined his mother on the board of an institution called Madison College. So there's his mother right in the middle, E.G. White. And there's his wife, Emma White. And then that's Edson White right there. Then Ellen White's secretary. And then Sutherland and McGann. McGann, you know the McGanns that live in this area? That's their great-grandfather, or great-great-grandfather. That's Sutherland. And then Dulliard was the business manager. Hawkins, I can't remember what she did. And then Wilsey White, the one with the beard there. The now, they still look like they have some differences between them. Social distancing. But they did struggle throughout their whole life still, but they never had an open break. By the way, Madison College is the college that I know when we came here to restart this college, it had shut down. We had a symposium and Elder Wilson came from the General Conference. I remember him sitting right up on that little grassy knoll right there next to the college building. And we read all these writings from Madison, and his grandfather had also worked at Madison as Elder Wilson's grandfather. We studied all these, and one of the things we studied was that every week, as a part of their church, you know what they would do? They would go out and do evangelism every single week. And they had a guy that led out in the evangelism. You know what his name was? Haskell. What's the name of this hall? Haskell Hall. And it would go out because they wanted to make sure that everyone that went to their school realized that the main thing is the main thing. What was the main thing? Evangelism. Sharing the good news. Can you say hallelujah? Even though Edson still had mercurial moods up and down, he never backed away from the commitment he made to God that day. Now, how many of you think that his mother will have that star on her crown? Amen. Writing that letter. It's not easy being a mother. In fact, she, in writing about how powerful it is to be a mother, she says that the mother, their position is more influential than the chief magistrate of the nation. More influence for good. And I could multiply statements. Edson is one of the only ordained ministers in the early work that was rebaptized after he entered the work. Of course, Ellen White, his mother, had been rebaptized when she learned that the Sabbath was true and she didn't know about it. She said, how could I miss that? Until the boys died, they had tension between them. In many ways, Edson's life changed from that time on. It's a testimony to a mother's anguish, a mother's love. And she wanted her son to have not an old covenant experience, but a new covenant experience with Jesus. To be a part of the Jerusalem above, which is the mother of us all. Not the Jerusalem below, which is of bondage. How many of you want to be a part of the Jerusalem above? How many of you want to lead others in your family to be a part of the Jerusalem above? How many want to pray for the mothers in our midst? Thank the Lord for the mothers. Of course, that Madison School went on. It rocked the whole world. Eleanor Roosevelt went and visited that school, wrote about it, and pretty soon people were coming from around the world to that educational center. In fact, they read the books, the Bible, and they went through multiple copies of the testimonies, and so many that they actually wore them out. This is one of the copies that I was able to see. And they did so well with all their industries that they had enough money to send money to help start Loma Linda University when they didn't have cash, and they sent them $50,000, and back then that was a lot of money. They sent them money with the stipulation, which is not followed today, perhaps to the letter, but it was initially, that as they started that school, they would send medical missionaries on outreach every week into the community. They would do TCI, total community involvement. And they would keep the main thing. And it all started as a result of a letter from a concerned mother to his son.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.